So, we've been having some fun today with some different stuff. And who knows, we may have some more fun yet. We'll just give God praise for the whole thing. And see what he does with it all. I came in with 3 pages of notes and managed to wipe them all off my iPad just by putting my hand on it the wrong way, apparently. And I don't know how to fix it. So, we'll just do without and see what happens. We live in troubled times. Perhaps we always do. Anyway, you know that we live in troubled times. I don't have to illustrate it. All you have to do is watch TV for a little bit or get on the internet for a little while, and you'll say, wow, trouble, trouble, trouble. And if I illustrated it too much, it would call attention to things I don't really want to call attention to because we hear it so much anyway. So I'll just point out from my one of my areas of interest, comic book land, there's a new movie coming out about the supervillain called the Joker. And I have no intention of seeing this movie. It looks really nasty. And the Joker's not a nice guy anyway, but this looks really nasty. In fact, there's an awful lot of hubbub about the movie even being released and, you know, what it might encourage and things like that. And it's just the world we live in. So what do we do? Well, this message is about trouble and about what to do when you're in it. This is not anybody's favorite topic. But since we do find trouble, and trouble does find us, it is helpful to think about how we are to respond when trouble comes. And trouble always comes. And anyway, it's what Paul's talking about here in 2 Corinthians, and we're in the third message of the series, and so I landed here. Now, thinking about these things may call out past pain. I do not mean to do so. It may, and if it does, I am sorry for that. But on the other hand, being able to be in contact with past pain often helps us to touch present pain and future pain, especially for others. That's what Paul is doing here. In this passage, he's talking about something that happened. And he wants to use that something that happened to help the Corinthians deal with whatever's happening to them. So, he gives praise to God. Now, this is not a prayer, per se, but it is, too, because he is praising God. He is turning to God and saying, praise you for all that you have done, for being the God of all comfort. So, even though it's not a prayer request, it is a prayer result. And so, I think it's something that we can put in our series of Paul's prayers. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion, and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. I want to point out that it says, God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so we can comfort those in any troubles. In other words, there's not a whole lot of limitations being placed here. In fact, it's interesting. I thought that one of the things in my notes that I would forget was a quote. And Dave said, nah, it'll come to you. And I said, nah, I'll forget it. But actually, I do remember part of it. And it came to me about 10 minutes ago. The commentator was talking about this verse. And he talked about the limitless compassion of God. And I just like that phrase. The limitless compassion of God. There is no end to his caring. There is no final resting place for his concern. He just keeps on caring, and he keeps on working with us, and he doesn't quit. Not while we're here. He does not quit. That's good to know. I can't glide over pain on the way to a happy ending. That would not be honest, and it would bring no comfort. But I can tell you that by the time we get done, we will be at a place of comfort. And I do not mean comfortable. I mean comfort. I mean what happens when a young child, like I think of Bradley and others think of other children, you know, all of a sudden it bangs his head or something like that. And because it happens, you know, you're a boy, you're running around, and then as soon as it happens, you can see him cloud up and start to rain. And he's just looking for somebody to hold him. First of all, he's looking for his mom to hold him. Then he's looking for dad. And then in a pinch, he'll go to me. But he's just looking for somebody to hold him and just tell him it'll be all right. And it'll go away soon. He's in good hands. And that's what I mean by comfort. I don't mean comfortable as in easy. I mean comfort as in easing pain. I don't promise you a fairy tale, but I do think we'll arrive at a happy ending. Because God's in charge. And God does happy endings. 2 Corinthians tells us here in the first chapter that something happened to Paul. It was something bad. We don't know what. He doesn't say. And really, doesn't matter. The specifics are unimportant to us. We can fill in the blank with our own specifics about something bad that has happened to us, either now or in the past, or if neither of those places, perhaps coming up. This thing was so bad that in verse 9, which we did not read, Paul said, well, actually verse 8, we were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts we felt the sentence of death. Now, you know, something is bad enough that the Apostle Paul, I mean, we're talking about the Apostle Paul here, who one of the most solid Christians ever, is saying, we kind of gave up. We figured that was it. That was the end. That it must have been pretty bad. Probably the Corinthians knew what the situation was, and he didn't have to tell them. Probably it was fairly widely known. And we don't need to know. Because what he wants to do here is tell this troubled church at Corinth, and Corinth is a troubled church, and most of their trouble is self-inflicted. Isn't that the way it is a lot of times? A lot of the trouble we face isn't because of somebody else, although we'd love it to be true with somebody else, because then we can blame them. It's really, a lot of it is our own stuff. We self-inflict our troubles a lot of times. And that's what Corinthians is doing. And he wants to tell them what he has learned. Now, in 2 Corinthians, the problems are different than in 1 Corinthians. Paul doesn't make any mention about spiritual gifts here. He doesn't talk about how you conduct yourself at worship. He doesn't talk about eating meat offered to idols or any of that stuff that he talked about in 1 Corinthians. He has a different agenda here, and his first agenda is to talk about comfort in the midst of affliction. That's his theme in chapters 1 through 7 of this letter. And then he tells them, what happens to me, what happened to me, helps you. Interesting. Different problems, but same trouble. And like 1 Corinthians, not really a prayer request, but a prayer result. Unlike 1 Corinthians, yes. And then unlike 1 Corinthians, this praise is not directed at the church. This praise is directed squarely at God. He's not praising Corinth for anything here. He's praising God for everything. And he's praising God most of all for bringing him through. It's a personal story that he tells because he believes that it will encourage the believers at Corinth to deal with their troubles, knowing that they can make it, that they can also get through, that God is with them too. His limitless compassion extends to them also. So, thank you, Jason, for getting me started. When trouble comes, and it will come, seek God. That's what Paul does here in his prayer. Praise be to God, the God of all comfort. Paul encourages the Corinthian church to run to God. Usually when we get in trouble, when we get in a bad situation, we run away from everybody, including God. It seems obvious that we should run to God, that we should seek God, because where else will we find the answers we need? And if not the answers, where will we find the comfort, the hope, the assurance, the rest? Where else will we find it? But we get so confused sometimes that the obvious becomes invisible, and we don't go to God. And so Paul says, you're going in the wrong direction if you're going anyplace else but to God. Doesn't matter where else you go. It's the wrong way. The right way is back to God. We know trouble will come. We don't have to guess about this. We have Jesus' own words when he's talking to his disciples in the upper room. He says, in this world you will have trouble. Now, you know, there are some parts of the Bible I find difficult to understand. I really can't tell you what the seven trumpets of Revelation all mean, stuff like that. But this one, I got this. In this world, you will have trouble. Right? Pretty clear. So, Acts 14, verse 22. Paul and others are working with various cities, and it says in verse 22, strengthening the disciples and encourage them to remain true to the faith. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, they said. Again, this is not hard to understand. We just don't like what we hear. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. So trouble will come. It's how you handle it that makes the difference. And that's the thing. We think we can handle it. And all of a sudden, instead of us handling the trouble is handling us. In fact, the trouble is wiping the deck with us. The trouble is kicking us around. What we need to do instead is not try to handle it, but turn to God and say, Lord, you better have this because I do not. Paul says in verse 9, this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. There is no trouble we can face that he cannot surmount. There is no trouble we can face that he cannot solve. He can raise the dead. He can handle our stuff. We just have to turn to him. That's all he wants, is for us to turn to him, the God of all comfort, sit in his lap, have him fold his arms around us, and tell us it will be all right. We'll feel better soon. And we, like the children we so often are, take heart from that. If you rely on him, he brings comfort. In the first three verses of this letter, Paul says the word comfort or something like it 10 times. 10 times in three verses. You think he's trying to make a point? And what he's saying is, this is who God is. He reveals himself to Paul. Paul came to him with his trouble. And God says, yeah, okay, that's fine. Now, you know I am a God who handles this kind of stuff. That's who I am. And that reminded me of a quote that I used last week. And if I can find it, which is always fun today, it's from Oswald Chambers. You remember we were talking about Oswald Chambers and utmost for his highest? Oswald also said, "Have you been asking God what he is going to do? He will never tell you. God does not tell you what he is going to do. He reveals to you who he is." Now, I don't know that I agree that God will never tell you what he's going to do, because I think he will at times. But most of the time, what he's going to say is, "I'm God. You are not. Can you handle that?" We've often talked here, it's almost a joke now, we talk about it as we laugh about it, about the last four chapters of Job. Job says, "I'm really mad at God. I really don't like God. Why God, why God, why God, why God?" And you know, God never answers Job's question, "Why did this happen to me?" What God says is, "Where were you when I did all the God things? And if you weren't here when I did all the God things, why are you questioning me as though I don't know what I'm doing?" And at the end, Job basically says, "Sorry." And God says, "No, remember that from now on. I'm God. You're not. Handle it." So when trouble comes, seek God. He will reveal himself to you. You may not know the direction of the storm. You may not know the intensity of the rain. But you know where to turn for shelter. You can turn to God. And when you do, God will do several things. One thing he will do is shift your focus from trouble to God. He is limitless in his compassion. So Paul says, "Praise be to God." He's focused on God, and that way when God speaks, Paul's liable to hear him. And if we are focused on God, when God speaks to us, we're liable to hear him also. You have to face trouble, but you don't have to face it alone. If you face it with God, you will find comfort. And you can come as you are. This is an amazing thing. God really is limitless in his compassion. We do not have to come a certain way for him to receive us. You can come angry. You can come bitter. You can come crushed. But if you come to him, you're going in the right direction. And he will work with you. It may take a lot of time. You may not get your questions answered. But you'll be in his presence, and in his presence, ultimately, you can find peace. I really don't know, because I've never bothered keeping count, how many funerals I've been a part of. But I've been in the ministry now for 39 years, so my rough guess is somewhere between 200 and 300 funerals. That's a lot of funerals. And so on the basis of my experience of being part of funerals, it seems to me that there's a distinct difference between funerals that are basically attended and led by those who don't know Christ and those who do. And the biggest difference is hope. It may be a faint hope. It may be a hope that's barely flickering because the pain is so great. But it's there. And in the funerals where Christ is not there, hope is often not there too. a hope that is as sure as the promises of God is most certainly not there. Our focus is never to be on ourselves. The Bible tells us this constantly. Paul tells us this regularly. Our focus is always to be on Christ. Because when we look there, we see suffering. The cross was no picnic. But we also see comfort. A comfort that comforts us. And so, the second thing that we see when we seek God is that he broadens our context. No longer are we just looking at the present pain. We are also looking at the greater glory. Because we are looking at the sufferings of Christ, Paul says, for just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, this is verse 5, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. The sufferings of Christ doesn't mean that we die on the cross like Christ did. You know, he died for an atoning death. We didn't do anything like that. We're not going to. But we suffer in ministry. We suffer in doing things in his name. And we do, in that sense, take up the cross and follow him. So his death is unique, and yet in a way, all of us walk that path. And that path involves pain. No one saw or felt the world's trouble more than Jesus. I know that because Paul later on in the same letter, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, said, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. On our lesser crosses, we may contain our sin. But on his, he bore the sins of the entire world. In fact, Paul says he became sin when he had no sin. How horrible that must have been. And when we think about that, we realize that we can never say to Jesus, you don't get it. You don't understand my pain. Oh, he understands. We don't understand his pain. But he understands ours. He gets it. And that's how he can comfort us. The broader context frames the pain by connecting it with God's purposes. We may not know how it connects with God's purposes, and we may never be told. But we can believe that it is somehow connected to God's purposes. And knowing that encourages us to keep going. Because, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the great resurrection chapter, therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. And he's saying that to a troubled church. He's saying, your work is not in vain. Don't quit. Your work is not in vain. You can make it. You just have to keep going. Sometimes you just have to go through the pain to reach the promise. I have immense respect for the way that, and now I'm going to embarrass her, the way that Susan has dealt with her physical therapy. She has had many, many months of it. It's been very, very painful. But she would tell you that the reason she does it is not because it feels good, but because she's come this far, why stop now? Why not keep going until you get to the promise? And the promise of the doctor is that she'll be able to walk normally. And if she were to stop now, then she wouldn't reach that promise. She has to go through the pain to reach the promise. It's just that simple. And many times it's just that simple for us too. Maybe a different promise. Maybe a promise of his presence, and maybe a promise of his assurance, and maybe a promise of his peace. It may be a more specific promise to a certain situation. Sometimes we just have to go through the pain to get there. But we will get there. And when we have that broader context, then that deepens our message. It goes from helping you, from just being about ourselves, to helping others. When we go through pain and we come out the other side, it encourages others who are in pain that they too can come out the other side. Paul says that the God of all comfort comforts us in all our troubles, verse 4, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. As I said before, Paul is telling the Corinthian church, what happens to me helps you because it prepares me to be a comfort to you in the way that will allow you to find the peace that you need to walk down your road. All our troubles are accounted for here, even the ones we bring on ourselves. Because sometimes finding the cause is not as important as finding the comfort. Doesn't mean you shouldn't find the cause so that you can deal with it at some point, but maybe the first thing you need when you bump your head is somebody's loving arms. And sometimes it just helps when those arms are other people's arms. You know you're in God's arms. You know that he loves you. You know that he cares. But sometimes it helps to realize that, to know that others care as well. And sometimes all they really need to do is hug you. Sometimes all they really need to do is just touch you on the shoulder. Just letting you know, hey, I'm here. Anytime, you let me know. This gives us a message that isn't just for sunshine, but is also for the storm. This gives us a message that isn't just for when everything goes right, but for those days when everything goes wrong. And we need both messages, because that's life. Now, the world thinks pain is pointless, useless, hopeless. You just endure it because you don't know what else to do. As an example, this is a song that I'm just going to read. It's called Hurt. You may know it. This is not, the original version was by Nine Inch Nails. This is a little bit different. I'll explain why in a minute. But first, the song. I hurt myself today to see if I still feel. I focus on the pain, the only thing that's real. The needle tears a hole, the old familiar sting. Try to kill it all away, but I remember everything. What have I become, my sweetest friend? Everyone I know goes away in the end, and you could have it all, my empire of dirt. I will let you down. I will make you hurt. I wear this crown of thorns upon my liar's chair, full of broken thoughts I cannot repair. Beneath the stains of time, the feelings disappear. You are someone else. I am still right here. What have I become, my sweetest friend? Everyone I know goes away in the end, and you could have it all, my empire of dirt. I will let you down. I will make you hurt. If I could start again a million miles away, I would keep myself. I would find a way. Not a lot of hope in that song, is there? This is a song that Nine Inch Nails uses to close their concerts. Every single one. Not because it's upbeat, but because they believe it's true. And that's the way the world looks at pain. It's just hurt. But Christianity says pain has a point. Pain has a purpose. And so when Johnny Cash got a hold of this song, and he sang it shortly before he died, he's the one who changed the one line to "this crown of thorns." That's not what it said before. I don't really remember what it said before, and it doesn't really matter. Because Johnny Cash, although he had a hard road and often walked a difficult path, well, let me just put it as one of his friends put it. Johnny Cash was not only a legend, but was a close personal friend. Johnny was a good man who also struggled with many challenges in his life. Johnny was a deeply religious man. He and June came to a number of our crusades over a period of many years. Ruth and I took a number of personal vacations with them at their home in Jamaica and other places. They were both like a brother and sister to Ruth and me. We loved them. I look forward to seeing Johnny and June in heaven one day. I guess if Billy Graham thinks you're a Christian, that you probably are. And Johnny Cash, on his tombstone, has written, "Meet you in heaven." Meet me in heaven is what it says. Meet me in heaven. He became a Christian when he was very young. He had a very, very difficult road, often walked away, came back, walked away, came back. And he talked about that one time at a crusade. He said, "My personal life, my personal problems has been widely publicized. There have been things said about me that made people ask, is Johnny Cash really a Christian? I take great comfort in the words of the Apostle Paul, who said, what I will to do, I do not practice, but what I hate, I do. It is no longer I that do it, but the sin that dwells within me. But who will deliver me from this body of death? It is Jesus Christ, our Lord." And he also said, "Only someone who has had such a problem as mine," and he suffered often from substance abuse, "can have complete love and compassion and understanding for such people. I love drug addicts, and I love alcoholics. When Jesus said he was sent to heal the brokenhearted and preach deliverance to the captives, I believe these were some of the people he was talking about. If some lost, lonely person out there in a dirty bed, in a dark room, can see the light of Jesus Christ in me, then that is my reward." And a fellow who worked with him said that I can't tell you how many spoke up and said that he was instrumental in them coming to faith in Christ. And some of them said he helped clear their lives up, got them off of drugs and alcohol, pointed them toward good, away from evil. Sometimes you can see the point of pain and the impact it has on other people's lives. We are not perfect. Often the pain we suffer, we have inflicted upon ourselves. But by God's grace, we can struggle together through this tough world. And as we do, as Paul says in verse 6, "If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer." Pain produces patient endurance. Suffering has a purpose. In Romans 5, Paul says, "We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings." Think of that. We rejoice in our sufferings. Joy. I told you we'd get to joy. I told you. "We rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. And character, hope. And hope does not disappoint because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us." Now, Paul ends with this, asking the Corinthians to pray for his team's deliverance, continuing deliverance. He says they have set their hope on God, that he will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. He asked them to pray for comfort. He has come through to the other side. And that's the happy ending. You can too. As Jesus put it, you will have trouble. But be of good cheer. I, Jesus says, have overcome the world. So, overcome the world. You can outlast the trouble. You can outlast the storm. Just pray for comfort from the God of all comfort, and it will be yours. That is as certain as the promises of God himself. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We ask you to bless us now as we think about all these things. I ask that you would particularly be with those who are in troubled times right now, that they would find in this message some truth that would guide them through to the other side, knowing that they need to focus on you, that they need to understand that there is a point to the pain, and it's a purpose that you yourself are behind, even though you may not answer the question why. You may just simply show us yourself. Father, I ask that for all of us, you would show us yourself this day. And may we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that they eventually produce hope. And hope makes us not ashamed. In your name we pray. Amen.